away. Galatians 2, 17 through 21. Let's stand out of reference for God's Word. So read those few verses. I want to thank you for being here tonight. Good to see the college students that are here. And good to see them. And it speaks for their character that they could easily find a job, that they could be working on Wednesday night, or just out running around with their friends, just hanging out at the house, whatever the case may be. But they're here tonight. And that's an impression upon me, that they have Christ. They have an interest in the Word. They have an interest in church. And praise the Lord for them. Verse 17, it says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Be seated if you would. And last week we talked about justification. We talked about the meaning of justification. There were three major parts to justification. The first one was, why is justification necessary? It is necessary because of the sinful condition of man. It is also necessary because of the anger and wrath of God. Before one becomes a believer, the wrath of God abides upon you. We are in debt in sin. Someone had to pay that sin debt. We could not pay that sin debt because we are sinful creatures. We are sinners. We could not pay that sin debt. So the ideal, perfect man by the name of Jesus Christ had to leave the beauties of heaven, come down to this sinful, filthy, vile earth, give his life as a ransom for many. That word justify, it means to count someone righteous. It means to give credit, or to credit upon, or to look upon as righteous. And then we talked about last week of faith versus works. There's a question that I issued to you last week, and that is, why can man never be justified by works and the law? You see, there are two ways that a man can secure righteousness. He can secure his own righteousness. He can do that by keeping the law perfectly. So here's a question. How many of you have kept the law perfectly? Or you can make sure that everything you do is done perfectly. So, how many of you have ever done something perfectly? With no flaws, no errors. Poor John Bolt over there, he follows a very flawed football team. Yeah. But I can't speak because we were just as flawed as you guys were last year. All right. Yeah. Well, we weren't worse. No, we weren't. No. Shall I reveal to everyone our bet? Okay. All right. Now, all of you know, well, not all of you, most of you know, the rivalry that John Bolt and I have with one another. I am a diehard Redskins fan, and he is as... you got another one back there. Hey, did you know that Michael Irvin retired? Did you know that? Okay, all right, just a second. You know, I don't think he has any other clothes in his wardrobe. But do you iron those shirts? You do? Okay, all right. You know, it's Cowboys. So, this is the wager. I don't want to say bet because it sounds like we're gambling. I won't say the word wager either. Agreement. That's it. Yeah. We have agreed that next football season, whoever wins between the two, okay, if the Redskins win between the two, then he has to wear a Redskins shirt on Wednesday night. If is vice versa, then I have to wear a cowboy shirt on Wednesday night. Now, if they split between the two, then whoever it is that scored the most offensive points between the two games is the winner. I've got confidence in my team because I'm the one that brought it up to you. All right. Yeah.
You look good.
Yeah. As long as it's not Carolina blue. Yeah. So, can we keep the law perfectly? How many of you have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments? How many have broken two? How many have broken three? How many have broken all of them? Yeah, we've all broken all of them. Because according to James, you break one, you've done them all. Okay? So we have all broken the law perfectly, and none of us have ever done anything perfectly. Have you pleased God with every act, thought, motive, and attitude? So, there are two ways that man can try to approach God, and they are completely different from one another. You can either offer your own self-righteousness, or you can trust the righteousness of Christ for His righteousness. Now, remember last week I told you that the main difference between a works salvation and a grace, faith in Jesus Christ salvation is crystal clear. And that is, if we were justified by works, who would get all the glory? We would. But since it is not, it is a faith in Christ justification, who gets the glory? God. Jesus gets all the glory. Now, let's look at our text tonight. Okay? Review, no one is ever justified by his works. We can secure righteousness by faith, and then righteousness by works places the honor on man. Righteousness by faith places the honor on God. First thing is this, a believer is not misled by Jesus Christ. Point number one, a believer is not misled by Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's go back to our text. 17, we'll get into verse 18 just a little, in 19. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, here's a question that Paul asks. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So here lies the question. Could Christ be making us sinners by our trusting that we are justified by faith in Him alone? Did God create mankind to be sinners? No. He did not make us to be sinners. Now, He allowed sin. God is sovereign. He allowed sin. But He did not make us sinners. He did not create us to be sinners. That is what Paul is asking here. Paul is asking, were we created to sin? Were we created sinful creatures? So here lies another question. Why then did God allow sin? Why did He allow it? He allowed it, did He not? Why did He allow it, Rob? Okay, He had a plan. He knows the end. Okay, what else? What's that? Free will? Choice to choose Him? All right, you're getting warm. All these were good answers. Better answer. Jamie? That's it. Who gets the glory because He allowed sin? God does. He gets the glory. He gets all the praise. Goes back to that question once again. If justification was by works, we would get the praise. But since it's not, who gets the praise? God does. God gets all the glory and honor and praise. So, first thing is this, letter A, God forbid. God forbid. He answers that question. The very last part. God forbid that is why. God forbid that. But then let's look a little bit deeper here. Letter B is this. The man who tries to keep the law makes himself a sinner. Now that goes back to what I asked earlier. Have you broken the law? Yeah. I remember I was in college. And I was telling Corinna Kerr about this the other day. I was in college and I was late checking in curfew. So I'm going through Griffith, Indiana at a, well, shall I say, a rapid rate of speed. And not only was I speeding, but I passed a car in a no-passing zone. And when I passed that car in a no-passing zone, these two headlights were coming towards me. And right when I saw those two headlights, I knew it was a police officer. I knew it. It was dark. I couldn't see the blue lights on the car. But I knew it just as soon as I said, oh, no. And I had about three or four guys with me. I said, oh, no. I said, he's got me. He's got me. So I pulled it, and just as soon as I changed lanes, here he come by. And yep, it was a Griffith, Indiana police officer. And he whips that car around, turns on those lights. I just went ahead and pulled over. I knew he had me. I pulled over. He gets out, he walks up. I went ahead and rolled down and stuck out my license. Stuck it out to him. He grabs it. I mean, I knew I was guilty. I knew it. I'd broken not just the speeding. I'd broke the do not pass and no pass. I mean, I was guilty. He looked at my license, looked at me. He said, where are you headed? I said, I'm late getting back to the dorm. I'm, past curfew. He looked at my license, North Carolina driver's license. He hands it back to me. He says, all right. Now, keep in mind, I went to Hiles Anderson College. The chancellor was Dr. Jack Hiles. Okay? One thing you did not want to do is get called in Dr. Hiles' office. He hands back my license. He goes, okay. So I'm going to let you go. The next time I catch you, I'm telling Dr. Hiles on you. They kind of find out he was the chief of police of Griffith Police Department and was a deacon at First Baptist of Hamlin. So I was like, yes, thank you. So, but when we stand before God and He asks us, are you guilty of sin, what is our answer going to have to be? Yes. Yes, you are guilty. Yes, I am guilty. But see, man can trust the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is by faith in Christ. It honors God. The man who tries to keep the law makes himself a sinner. It is the law that condemns the man. The law condemns us. How else is the law described in the New Testament? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with school. The teacher, schoolmaster. It is meant there that the reason why you have the law. God gave us the law knowing that we could not keep the law. He gave us the law to reveal to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It is there to teach us that we need a Savior. Let's go to number two. So the next thing is this. Well, look at this quote. I'm sorry, before we go to number two. Look at this quote by Martin Luther. To give a short definition of a Christian is not somebody who has no sin, but somebody against whom God no longer chalks sin. What is meant by that term, chalk sin? Yeah. Yep. Mark sin. Doesn't have this great big chalkboard in the sky up in heaven. Doesn't have my name across it. Okay, Dwayne Smith lost his temper today. Dwayne Smith sped today. Yeah. Dwayne Smith fussed at Greg Adams today. That was a lot when you played soccer for me, wasn't it? Yeah. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because we are justified. He does not chalk sin because of his faith in Christ. This doctrine, what doctrine is he talking about? The doctrine of justification. This doctrine brings comfort to consciences in serious trouble. Do you think that possibly he was talking about his own conscience here? Sure. Because what did Martin Luther attempt to do for many years? What did he attempt to do, Tim? Yeah, he tried to keep the law. See, Martin Luther viewed God prior to reading the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. He viewed God as this hateful, mean father figure that held a stick that every time you would sin, he'd beat you with it. Whack, whack, whack. That's how he viewed God. But then he read the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures and found, yes, God is a just God. God would not be a loving God if He was not a just God. But he found that, yes, He's a just God, but He also is a loving God and He is a forgiving God. Number two. So, how does a believer live for God? You've been justified. Okay? Just as if you had never sinned. You are now justified. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. Not only have they been forgiven, but they have been forgotten. They are cast as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. So, now, he explains earlier, Paul is talking about justification. Now he is talking about, okay, what is the result of justification? How do I live my life now that I have a justified life? 19 through 21. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Okay? You're dead. Once you believe Christ, place your faith in Christ, repent from sin, trust Christ, you are now dead. You are dead to the law. You are dead to the law now to live. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That you're dead to the law, so now you can live. Yeah, when we baptize people, we say you're dead. Now live unto Christ. What? How do you do that though? Well, first thing is this, letter A. The believer lives for God by dying to the law. Just read that verse. Now, what does the law accomplish? Five things it accomplishes. It shows that man is a sinner. Well, the things we've already talked about tonight. Shows that man is a sinner. It also shows that man is to be punished for sin. But it also shows this, that man is to be separated from God because of his sin. Before one trusts Christ, he is separate from God because of sin. But then the next thing is this. The law shows that man has no chance of ever being accepted by God. What do I mean by that? The law shows that man has no chance of ever being accepted by God. What do I mean? Yeah, we're not good enough. Okay, there's only two ways that you can be good enough. By keeping the law perfectly or by trusting in Christ. You cannot keep the law perfectly. But then the next thing is this. The only hope that a man can have is to be delivered from underneath the law. The only hope that any of us can have is to be delivered from underneath the law. How? By turning from the law and turning to the one who kept the law. Who is the one who kept the law? Christ. Jesus. The true Messiah, the Redeemer, the only one who can stand in a court of law and say to God, yes, Dwayne Smith broke every one of the laws, but Father, I did not. And because I did not, I was qualified to die for his sin debt. And I paid for his sin debt. And he is trusting the fact that I paid for his sin debt in full. Now, Father, you are obligated by your word. Because you cannot lie to accept him. Because he is justified by faith in me. In other words, a man must die to the law and to self-righteous works. Calvin said this, to die to the law is to renounce it and to be freed from its dominion so that we have no confidence in it and it does not hold us captive under the yoke of slavery. So what does the law reveal? It reveals the character of God because God is perfect. God could not sin. God cannot allow sin into heaven. That's why they had to kick Satan and his demons out, because they sinned the sin of pride. That's what self-righteousness boils down to, is our pride. So how did Paul die to the law? One man said this. He said, I, through the law, die to the law. That's what Paul said. One commentary I read said this. The law itself killed Paul. It showed him that he could never live up to the law and fulfill his holy standard. For a long time before Paul knew Jesus, he thought God would accept him because of his law keeping. But he came to the point where he really understood the law. Understanding it in the way Jesus explained it in the Sermon on the Mount. And Paul realized that the law made him guilty before God, not justified before God. This sense of guilt before God killed Paul and made him see that keeping the law was not the answer. See, what is the difference between Mormonism? And see, Mormonism now is even being considered underneath that umbrella of Christianity. Okay? So I'm not going to say what is the difference between Mormonism and Christianity, because in our secular society, they are one of the same. So what is the difference between the cult of Mormonism and biblical faith? One, to worship a false god. But how do they believe that one can be saved? By works. By keeping the law. By keeping the law. What are all the rituals of Roman Catholicism teach the person? That they can gain justification by keeping the law. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, realized, if you ever watched the movie Luther, let me encourage you to watch that film. It is a fabulous, very, very historically accurate portrayal of Luther. And how when he went to Rome, and how he saw the Roman church selling the indulgences to build St. Peter's Basilica. St. Peter's Basilica is a beautiful building, but that's it. It was built on the backs of people who were spiritually ignorant. And may I add this? It was built by thieves. Because what Pope Leo X did and others, his little cronies, that he sent through the countryside to sell indulgences, what they were doing was they were stealing from people by lying to them, and they knew they were lying. John Tetzel said that he knew he was lying. He knew it. They knew there was nothing biblical about the selling of indulgences for man's soul. But Luther realized that this is nothing but a piece of paper. That's all it is. You can't be justified by the law. You can only be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Let it be. The believer lives by God. The believer lives for God by being crucified with Christ. Let's look at Romans 6. Keep your finger there in Galatians 2. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man... Who's he talking about, the old man here? Yeah, pre-conversion. That our old man is crucified, what? With Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. A couple of things. Number one, God takes man's faith as his having died in Christ. Second thing, God takes man's faith as his identification with Christ in death. And then thirdly, God takes man's faith as having already been punished for sin in the death of Christ. Who took our punishment? Christ did. Did we deserve? What do we deserve? Do we deserve punishment? Yes, oh yes. Do we deserve hell? Yes, we do. Next thing is this, letter C. Oops, I think I... Stephen, you need to hit me back. The believer lives for God by allowing Christ to live in and through his body. The believer lives for God by allowing Christ to live in and through his body. Now, I already read most of Romans 6 to you. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. John 15, 4 and 5 talks about us being in the vine. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, or I am begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, you show, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. See, in order for something to be a sacrifice, it has to what? Die. See, if we are dead to sin, we are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Note how it is described. It is holy. It is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that look, when you look back and see what Christ did for you, of how He paid for your sin debt, how He took your punishment upon Himself, it should be, it is only the reasonable thing is that you present, offer, and live your body as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God. And it is only reasonable that you do these things. It's just reasonable. But look at verse 2. How do you do that? Be not conformed or shaped to this world. Now, how do you keep yourself from being shaped by the world? You are transformed. You are transfigured. This word transform, it comes from the same Greek word of transform or transfigured. From the same Greek word that of metamorphosis comes from. That you are changed just like a caterpillar is changed to a butterfly in a cocoon, so are we transformed from our old self to a new life in Christ. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove or show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read to you a letter by a person who is living, who is allowing Christ to live in and through him. I'm not going to reveal the name because of identity. But he's from China. 2 years ago, the secret policeman kidnapped me when I was to visit one of our many Bible schools. They tortured me for the first 5 days. I tried my best to explain to them what Christianity can mean to China and what Jesus meant to me personally. They detained me for another 5 days before they suddenly released me without any explanation. Due process is a rather remote concept to those secret policemen. They never revealed their identity to me. Anyway, I thought it was over. It was a triumph out of a small ordeal. Time has changed, but China has not. On August 31st, I was on the way to a mini Bible school for an encouragement tour with Six young people were studying the Bible underneath this person's name who just graduated this March from our mini Bible school after 2 years of training. Suddenly, I received the news that they were all detained by the secret policeman, and I was urged to change my route immediately. At that moment, I was only several hours shy from the school. The secret police confiscated our computer, all the books that I took into China in the past 10 years for this school, my DVDs on teaching the Bible, plus several thousand, I don't understand what this initials means, but I take it, I think it's money for their daily living, which is about $1,000. The secret policeman detained them for a whole day and released them that night. The local church leaders came to their aid and moved them to another location. When they left the apartment, the only thing they could take with them was a change of clothes and a Bible. I praise, now listen to this, I praise the Lord for His protection. That is a person who is allowing God to live in them and through them. Let me ask you a question. And I asked myself this question yesterday when I was putting the final parts of this together. What would I do if the police was to walk in to my office and take me to jail and torture me for 5 days? Hearing your wife and hearing your children cry your name as they're throwing you into a police car, and you don't know if you're ever going to come back. And all you were doing was teaching the Bible. That's it. That's all. Letter D. The believer lives for God by trusting the grace of God. Look at the last verse there, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What is the opposite of frustrating God? Do you think it frustrates Him when we worry? Do you think He just said, Dwayne, I have, just like, you know, how God had to tell the Israelites, look what all I've done for you over all of these years and you still don't trust me. I think He just looks and says, Dwayne, I have answered all of these prayers. I give you oxygen every day. Your heart beats on a consistent basis every day. You have not missed a meal. Okay? You have a car, you don't have to walk to work. You don't have to thumb a ride to work. You have a house with 4 bedrooms in it. One of them's empty. No, 2 of them are empty. 2 Koreans left. Down to 2 empty rooms now. You have all this, what, and you still doubt me? You see, what's the opposite? Okay, I trust you. I'm trusting you. Okay, Father, I trust you. Okay, God, I trust you. Okay, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. Let's go to Romans 10. Verses 3 and 4, then we'll be done. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here's a question. Are you trying to trust your own righteousness or are you trying Or are you trusting, not trying, are you trusting the one who secured your righteousness? Let's pray together, maybe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And search your hearts tonight. See if there's any area in your life you need to confess before the Lord. Father, we thank you that we cannot secure our righteousness, our justification by the law, because there is no way that we could do it. No way that I could do it. Father, I thank you for it. Thank you that you provided a way through your Son so that we can be justified through your Son. I thank you. I praise you. If there's anyone here tonight, Father, that has tried to secure their righteousness through works, I pray that you convict them of that sin. Pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to them that the only way that they can be declared justified, that they can secure righteousness, is by simply placing their faith in Jesus. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.